just open a prayer before we get started. We're at Genesis 18. We actually got through 17 with the covenant. And so we're just going to ask the Lord's blessings right now. Lord, we just thank you, Father, for this Sunday. We thank you, Lord, even daylight savings time, everything being a little hour earlier, Lord. But you've caused all things to work together for good. And so we pray that as we go through this word today, that we would understand it, understand your purpose, understand our role, and understand, Lord, how much you love us in Christ's name. We pray, amen.
Amen.
So we were.
Rich, good. How are you, brother?
Okay, Dan. How are you?
Nice. Good.
So we're going to take a moment. Well, last week, we were in Genesis 17, and we were talking about a whole lot of topics from the circumcision to the covenant that was made with Abram, to change the name change from Abram to Abraham, from Sarai to Sarah. Was there anything that anyone wanted to comment on that stood out or any questions from us?
Trying to remember. My brain is mentally reviewing right now.
Like, bam. We talked about the purpose of the covenant and how many covenants there were. And okay, so we're going to take a moment and look through 18. And we're just going to read it out loud. And what I'd like to do is, take a note of anything that stands out to you, and you can take the note on the piece of paper that you have to sign. Maybe a pencil and pen, there's some here. And we'll get started with that first section from verse 1 to verse 5. And I guess we'll just go around. You want to start?
Oh, sure. Do you have any particular topic spot, or just
verse 1 to verse 5?
Oh, okay, 5, okay. Now the Lord appeared to him.
He was listening. He was listening.
Now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. And when he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves. After that you may go on, since you have visited your servant. And they said, So do as you have said.
So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. Quick, he said, get three seahs of fine flour and knead it, and bake some bread. Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice, tender calf, and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared, and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. Where's your wife Sarah? They asked him. There, in the tent, he said.
Heading to verse 10.
Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son.
I'm
halfway through 10, yeah. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him.
Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed and to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh and say, Will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, Yes, you did laugh.
Thank you. Verse 16.
That's terrible.
Too late. I'm not laughing.
When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation. And all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep his way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about the for Abraham what he has promised.
Thank you. We're at verse 20 now.
Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sins so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? How long, how far do you want me to read?
You can read the next one.
I'm sorry?
26.
26?
Okay. The Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake.
Then Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than 50 righteous, would you destroy all the city for lack of 5? So he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, indeed now, I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place.
So the scriptures have taken quite a turn.
I find it extraordinary that he would speak like that with the Lord repeatedly.
Well, it's like bargaining.
Over and over and over.
Yeah, it's like
I find it extraordinary.
Negotiating, yeah.
Well, I think it's also, I mean, if you... I have had the privilege of being around many Jewish people, and the way that they barter or argue is different and unique from the Caucasian non-Jewish people I've interacted with. So you wouldn't just, in their culture, jump from 100 to 10. You would kind of wheedle your way down to make it more reasonable sounding, you know, culturally. So to me, it makes more sense that way.
And with each one, he's kind of very humble.
Yes, yes.
Like each phrase is just like, well, can I get this? Can I get this? Can I? He's kind of like look at verse, where were we? You started with verse 27, right?
Right.
So verse 27, and it says, now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes.
Yeah.
So each time he's continually saying, well, may not the Lord not be angry in verse 30. Yeah. So he's kind of continually setting his position with where the Lord is and where he is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he is very humble in it. But yeah, I was going to say, like, if he says 15, he says 10, then the next week would be like 30, you know, and then you'd have to go in the middle. And he's like, I don't want 30 people to die or the city to be destroyed.
Well, it's definitely very cultural, though, to find a balance between being bold with the elders and being humble so as not to be disrespectful.
Right.
And I think that other monocultures, cultures where there's a very clear way of practice of how you do things, right? People get that.
I also find it interesting that the Lord let him go with this speech.
Right.
Just, hold on, no, enough with that.
So why do you think that is? Why would the Lord entertain the fact that he's coming back to him each time?
His mercy?
I think it's because he was his friend. I think Jesus really enjoyed being around Abraham. He calls him his friend later.
Well, but remember, at this time, we're not knowing or understanding the scriptures in terms of him speaking to the Lord as Christ, right? So we're thinking the all-powerful, omnipotent God.
Yeah. That's
I think sure. It's like a kid, a child to an adult. Mm-hmm. And, you know, how kids start. Can I do this? They don't stop. Can I do this? Well, can I get there? It's like compromise, and I'm going to wear you down, which is this consistent theme of, you know, keep asking.
The relationship. What were you going to say?
I said maybe the mercy of God, that is like, I mean, I can, you know, should I be good enough not to destroy the whole place, but you keep asking me if there is so many that are righteous. And he said, well, in my mercy and the love that I have for you, I don't want to destroy you, but they're evil.
It's also interesting to me that Abraham takes up the cause of these people. I mean, he doesn't have to. Abraham doesn't live there. It's not like his own city. And yet he advocates on behalf of these people.
I get the impression he hasn't spoken to Lot in a while, and he might be thinking Lot has a bunch of kids.
Oh, so
he's
nephew.
Because
his nephew,
his relatives.
Yeah, because right? You know, he doesn't know that it's just Lot and his wife and two daughters. In his mind, the Lord might have blessed them with a huge family, and he doesn't want any of Lot's family to be destroyed.
But do you think Abraham knew how bad it was in Sodom?
Well, that's a good question. We're going to talk about two things. One, Abraham taking up the cause, and did Abraham know that it was so bad in Sodom? Let's go back to the verse where the Lord says that he heard the outcry. Was that verse 20?
Yeah. That's a strange verse to me.
Mm-hmm. What's strange about it?
Well, the idea that he needs to go down to see if they've actually been so bad. I mean, it says, if not, I will know. But wouldn't he already know?
So here we have the Lord kind of articulating, speaking out loud, a thought and intention as if he doesn't know the end of it. But who is hearing this?
Well, that was my question. So you have an omniscient narrator here.
Right.
So who's overhearing God while he's talking to himself?
Right. So but this is the thing. So we know that. It's that he was already in a conversation. Then the Lord said, right? And so it's kind of like, is he talking among himself in that triune way?
Well, there's two angels with him.
Yes.
And he's talking to them. He said, you know, should I let Abraham know? But obviously he wanted Abraham to know because he said it out loud right in front of him. Like, otherwise he would have taken the angel aside and whispered, like, should I let him know?
And so we don't quite know directly if Abraham, like the Lord's saying directly, Abraham, that's a wicked place. Or is he speaking it to the angels, right? And all of a sudden, Abraham has this quickening in his spirit that something's going on and something's not right. I don't know if anyone's ever experienced something where you walk into a room and there's a lot of things happening and people talking and chatting, da, 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 and all of a sudden, you realize there's something different going on somewhere. And you're like, okay, am I the only one that sees this or hears this or knows this? And it's like the Lord might say, pray. Or go speak to that person, or...
Yeah. Honestly, the only issue, though, is the Bible doesn't say he put his spirit in Abram or Abraham. It does say he did with Saul and with David, but at this point it doesn't say anything about...
Well, it doesn't say that he put his spirit in him, but we know that the Lord speaks to people, that he communicates.
Right. In this case, he's doing it physically, though, in person.
He is, but we don't know whether he's speaking directly to Abraham or whether he is speaking it with angels. But somehow, Abraham's eyes are opened, and he has a heart for what's about to happen. He's watching them head towards Sodom. And one thing that we can assume is that Abraham knew about the neighboring cities. Now, we're here in Montgomery County. Anybody hear the news that happens in Philly? Anybody hear the news that happens in Bucks County?
Sure.
Right? Do we kind of have an idea of what neighborhoods or what, right? What zip codes or what?
A few chapters before, Abram had already been involved in rescuing Lot and the people of Sodom and returning them. So surely he might have gotten a hint of an inkling as they're traveling back and hearing the people talk or seeing the city or meeting the king.
I don't know. I think that thought about having an internal, like sometimes you may feel like a heart, and then you find out that, you know, somebody in your family or whatever, like your mom. I remember one day I was on the, I just felt like I should call my mother. And when I called her, she was watching the Pope when he came to Philadelphia. And she was talking really weird. And I was like, Mom, are you okay? Well, she was eating popcorn and watching the Pope. Well, remember how many hours that was?
Yes.
And the more she watched it. And I called my sister right away and I said, Chris, something's going on with Mom. And she called her and said, well, I talked to her. She sounds fine. She's a nurse. I said, I don't know. So my sister went and we called, ended up calling 911. And she'd had a stroke. Oh. She was in the midst of a stroke.
Wow.
Didn't realize it. And because they caught it so early, she didn't have the full, you know, the full damage. But that internal, like, paying attention to your own internal, I guess, witness.
Sure.
You know.
And one of the things, though, we also want to not lose sight of is that Abraham is present with the Lord. Look at verse 22. The men turned away and went toward Sodom. But what happens? What does it say? Abraham
remained standing
before the Lord.
Before the Lord.
Then Abraham approached him. So we know that
where does the Lord appear in this sequence? In this chapter?
Right away. I think.
Give me a verse.
Somewhere between 21 and 22, I guess.
Verse 2.
Okay, this is why do you say that?
Well, because, yeah, this is, I will submit, there are no angels here. There are three men.
Three men, yes.
The omniscient eye says, like it's, if you imagine it like a stage thing, you're seeing it from Abraham sees three men.
Okay.
But then the camera switches and says, the Lord said. The camera switches back to Abraham, and Abraham says to the three men. Then the camera says, and the Lord said. There is no angels, you know, and the Lord and two angels went. I would submit this is the first instance of the Trinity showing up.
I would disagree because the two men continue on, and in the next chapter it says the angels reached Sodom, and or when the men, basically it refers to them as angels in the next chapter when they grab Lot. Yeah, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening.
I was also confused because that was my reading too. It was that the three men are somehow like a theophany, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then in verse 22, the men turn away, but Abraham is still there with the Lord.
Yeah, so...
True, but then we see an instance where the Lord is raining down fire from the Lord. And so the camera is showing you, simultaneously, there's the Lord is doing something here, but the Lord is also doing something over there, which doesn't make sense. I mean, you could scholarship on this is, of course, divided. You know, people say that this is in fact a Trinitarian theophany. Others would say no, it's like angels that are with the Lord. But yeah, it's
okay.
Definitely interesting.
But these same people, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, take your wife. And it says, while he lingered, the men. So it's switching back and forth between describing as the men and angels.
Can you reference the verse?
Sure. Genesis chapter 19,
okay.
Verses 15 and 16. And then later it's going to say, he's going to argue back. And he's trying to change it. And in verse 22, he says, hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Then the Lord rained brimstone down. So it's very clear about when it's the Lord, it refers to the Lord. And when it's not the Lord, it's either men or angels. But how could the Lord say, like, I can't do anything until you arrive there, whereas an angel under orders would say that?
So there's a scripture. Let's see. It was Hebrews 13:2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Mm-hmm. This word angels, I don't want to get caught up with, are they angelic beings, which they could be, right? I think that also people think about Meshach, help me out, my mind.
Shamrock.
Right. Being in the fiery pit and seeing a third person, there wasn't a person, was it an angel, right?
Fourth person.
Was it a person, was it an angel? We don't want to get so fixed to think, this definitely was a person, this definitely was an angel, but what we do know is that there's something miraculously happening, right? And so in verse 1, it says the Lord, verse chapter 18, the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees. And while he was sitting at the entrance, Abraham, I'm skipping to 2, looked up and saw three men standing by nearby. And when he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. So initially, Abraham saw men. He saw men. But also think about the context of this. This is after Abraham was just circumcised. Think about his humbled condition. He's entered into a covenant with the Lord. The Lord is in communion, is in conversation with him. And he sees people coming. There's nothing to make you more aware of the presence of other people than being in the presence of the Lord. You know how you go to church and everyone's a little nice? How are you doing, brother and sister? How are you doing? Greeting, kiss, kiss. And, you know, the rest of the week, So, looking at this just strictly from the scripture standpoint of what the scripture is telling us, he sees men. He's talking about men. And then later, when you were talking, because you jumped ahead into Genesis 19, verse 15.
Sorry to interrupt. I just noticed in verse 13, it also says the Lord has sent us to destroy it.
Yes. So go back to there. It says the two men said to Lot, verse 12, do you have anyone else here, sons, daughters, anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here. So what are these men doing?
They're messengers sent to remove the righteous so that they can be destroyed.
They're being messengers. They're sending a warning, right? Now, if I was about to walk through this door right now, and Rebecca all of a sudden had this thought like, there's something on that door. Chelsea, don't go! And I'm like, what's wrong? Now, not even knowing there could be some big thing outside, see, there's a tree outside, see, it's an outdoor, the tree falls, and I'm warned not to go out. I'm like, oh, thank you. She was like an angel to me. She's a human being. She's a person. But she was used, the Lord used her as a messenger to warn me about something, about pen and paper, right? And so we have to, this is here, with these same people who we know are men, Abraham saw as men, they're also acting as messengers, and we also look at angels as being messengers.
Yeah.
So verse 12, we see that, and then verse 13, because we're going to destroy this place, and that's what they're talking about. Then it says, the outcry of the Lord against his people is so great that he has sent us. So we realize now that the three men were sent by the Lord. But Abraham receives them and sees them as human beings.
But in that whole discussion with the Lord, Abraham was saying, if there's five left, if there's how many left?
Yes.
And yet here's these angels taking people out.
There's only four.
And, you know, you wonder, well, either they're there or they're not, so...
Either who's there or not?
Lot.
Oh,
and his family. So the Lord is making sure that Lot's not there so that he can destroy it. Because he's already had this conversation with Abraham.
They've been warned.
About the number of people, yet he's still there.
Now, Abraham's still back with the Lord now.
Yeah, but this is Lot. Lot and the angels.
But does Abraham know whether Lot's going to get out or not?
No.
I mean, does he know if the other men have gone ahead and Abraham is still with the Lord? Does he know that Lot is going to be safe from the wrath of God? So at this point, what does he do?
He just goes back and waits.
He pleads to the Lord on behalf of the righteous.
Not to destroy it.
Not to destroy it. But what's the real thing that's pulling at Abraham's heart? Is it all the righteous people that are in that land?
His family.
His family.
His nephew.
His nephew.
His nephew's family. Now, those three men, they're more like three angels instead of they're just regular men, because how big was the city for just three people to destroy it?
Oh, these are angels.
Only the angels are capable of killing a thousand at one time. Yeah.
In verse 11, they actually struck all the men with blindness. I don't know any man can do that.
Yeah.
Abraham saw them as plain men, but they were actually angels.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, for three people to take care of a whole city, I don't think it would take years for them to do that.
Someone at a different church had pointed out also the distance. It explains, like, they reach Abraham somewhere in the afternoon-ish, around noon, and then they reach Sodom in the evening. And if you calculate the miles of walking and the hours that they got there, it was not an average human pace. It was actually faster than that, by like double or more.
So we know that these were men on a mission. They appeared to Abraham as men, but they were angels unaware. And they were sent on a mission from the Lord for a purpose. And Abraham, not knowing the end thereof of what was going to happen, right, who was going to be affected, it's like, let's go back into chapter 18 now. It says verse 22. This is the turning point here. The men turned away and went towards Sodom. So as far as Abraham knows, there's just three men. But Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous and the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it?" And now he's reminding God about his own nature. "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" So Abraham has an understanding of the character of God, the nature of God, that in some way the righteous are to be blessed of God, the wicked are to be punished, and he's going, "Wait a minute, Lord, all of a sudden right now, the righteous and the wicked are about to incur the same judgment." It makes us think, I think, of ourselves in a sense of, has there been a time when, because something hit close to home, I don't think everybody knows that expression, when it hits close to home, that all of a sudden our sensitivity, our compassion increased about a situation, right? And all of a sudden we have a heart to pray, a heart to cry out. And I love that word, the outcry. I think we all need those outcry moments. Those are those pivotal moments in our life that really lets us know what we value, what's important to us, the outcry. Can anybody think of an outcry moment?
Oh, that, gracious. I just had this morning. So I was reading an article about what the current administration's plans are for Social Security. So I get Social Security, and it allows me
along with my pension, to have a very sweet life full of lots of things that I like to do. But when I read that article, I was just like, wah! And I had to, you know, I had a couple minutes of wah, you know, envisioning myself living in a box on the street and all that kind of crazy stuff. But the Lord was just like, come on, girl. I have been with you since, you know, even before you said, I want to be yours, even though before I gave my life to him. And so that really just reinforced for me, like you said, what is God's character? You know, he's not going to abandon me. But it was really, I think it was one of the first times that, at least in the last couple months, that all this tumultuous stuff has really hit home to me.
So, yes.
Oh, if you wanted to expand upon that, go ahead. I was just going to say my first thought was September 11 when the towers went down and we were mourning all the people lost in the buildings, and their only crime was showing up to work that day. And there was just this huge outcry among the Christians about, like, Lord, our country's been attacked. We did nothing. These people have died. They didn't do anything. Like, and just a huge outcry about now we have to figure out about war with this nation that we never wanted to get in with. You know, just all kinds of things and grief and mourning of those who, the rescue people that showed up to help that were also dying, you know, yeah.
So I trust that the scriptures are inerrant and that there's a purpose for every word, every yad, for everything that's happening, for every scenario that's presented to us, right? How and where do we see God? Where do we see the gospel, the good news in this situation? How do we see and reflect upon, you know, the need, the purpose of Christ? I mean, there's a lot going on right here. Abraham is somewhat of a mediator. He's an intercessor.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yes, he is.
In a sense, he's acting as a high priest, in a sense. He's offering up, Lord, I know I'm but dust. But I need you. I ask this humble petition. I put this before you. I submit this before you. You know? Think of the ways that his heart was turned towards compassion. Thinking of the model of what Jesus has called us to do in this world, right? How many of us look at a wicked situation, unrighteous people, and we think, I'm just going to go the other way. I don't want to be tainted. I don't want to be in that situation. I'm not going to be in that zip code. I'm not going to be in that particular bar or that restaurant where those people are, right?
I'm going to move to a blue state or a red state. I literally know people that have relocated their state for the sake of their political view. And
I know people have relocated to another country.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right? And sometimes the Lord's like, pray. There needs to be an outcry. He wants us to not doubt him, but like David, remind him, like, Lord, oh, I do know that you are the God of sovereign. I know that you're the God of love. I know that you're the God who's with me, who will never forsake me, right? I know that when people, human beings, do forsake me, that you are the same God that will take me up. Bless you.
Thank you.
In this story, we see the immanence also, which I think is connected to the gospel. So you have a transcendent God, obviously, but he gets down and gets mixed up in the details. First of all, first in the life of Sarah, which we didn't talk about, but then also in the life of, well, both the judgment of Sodom, but then in the rescue of the couple of people from Sodom. So, yes, yeah, so our God is not off, separated from us. He does come down to us.
And tying that together, what you talked about with Sarah, verse 10, it says, I will surely return. Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. It doesn't say Sarah will be pregnant. She'll be expecting. She'll have a son. I mean, how much more details do you get into that? The Lord said, I'm not just telling you now. Remember, it was very vague. Oh, you will be, you know, father of many nations, and she'll be mother of many nations. But when, Lord? was about 13 years went by. And then it's like, okay, I'm sorry, 10 years went by. And then it's like, this is not happening. I'm going to give you my handmaid. Then another 13 years goes by. But now the Lord's very specific. I will return to you about this time next year, and the child will be here.
And that's what faith is all about. About believing and waiting. If it's a 5 years, 10 years, he said he's going to do it, he will do it. In his time, though, we want it to be done like a microwave thing, like right away. I want it now. But faith is about believing and waiting. Now, when is it going to happen? We don't know. But if you deep in your heart, you know it's going to happen, you know that you have to just wait, you know, until it happens.
And what's Sarah's response in verse 12?
Yeah, I wanted to actually ask what the original Hebrew was for this, because some translations just say that she laughed, like, to herself, like it could be out loud, but it's kind of, you know, quiet. And some say she laughed within herself, which in my mind would be she didn't actually utter a sound and the Lord read her mind. I was just curious what the real official...
Well, I think that both of those translations and along with what's here in the English all line up. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought. So when I read that, I was reading that she laughed to herself. It could have been within herself, but it says to herself as she thought. So in her mind, it was a personal thing. She wasn't trying to be outwardly funny like a comedian. So it's almost like in your mind, you're thinking, only I know about this. So that as she thought to herself, but then that's really not the case.
But which translation are you using? Because like
New American Standard.
New American Standard. Right. Okay, I was just curious. Which, Dr. Bramer, do you have the original Hebrew there by chance?
Yeah, I'm looking it up. Yeah.
Thank you. Okay. So, yeah, I mean, it could be very much like that, but we've discovered some of the versions word it slightly differently so that it can be more or less clear.
But the question I think really is this a mocking laughter? Or is it surprise laughter?
Misbelief.
Or is it disbelief, right? And so when you look at the end of 12.
What is funny? Come on.
What?
It's funny. Even if you believe that it's going to happen, it's still funny.
It is.
Because you already passed her time of childbearing.
Even if you're not past the time.
Is after I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? Mm-hmm.
She was out of hope. She was not hoping that someday is going to happen.
So she was too old, or something mean or bad. She was like, are you serious? Like, could I still have this pleasure? Like, so this is a hopeful, joyful laugh. This is not like mocking.
Yeah, but then the Lord comes back and says, what do you mean? This is me talking.
Exactly.
It is going to happen.
It's nothing impossible.
I'm in charge of everything here. You are going to get pregnant and have a child. Bank on it.
It's true. I know that Pastor Dan understands this, what I'm about to share. I was helping, we were preparing for the play last night. We had to put a dinner together for in between the shows. And there's a lot that goes on. There's a lot of food. There's about four tables of food. And we're lifting and carrying and carrots and all these things. And so the woman who's organizing this, I kind of looked over and then I didn't notice it at first. She had a big shirt on and then I saw her grab around her stomach. And I'm like, oh, I think she's pregnant.
Don't ask.
She's got two older children.
We'll say no.
17-year-old, right? 14-year-old, 13-year-old, everybody's helping. And I said, she should not be carrying all of this stuff in my head. And so I did, and I said, walked over, I said, hi, are you okay? And she said, yeah. I said, I saw you grab your stomach. She said, oh, that's just the baby. She's some 33 weeks along.
Oh, my God.
She's carrying like a tiny bit. I said, if I knew you were pregnant, you would not be carrying all these boxes. But it's just so, like, she said, let me tell you, when I found out, And I know we're similar ages, and I know she's, we're talking about retirement. She might be a little behind, but still, retiring. Da, da, da.
It's funny.
It's funny.
It's just as funny. I mean, it's just as funny. It's funny.
She said, I just laughed. And she's like, okay, I'm with child. But it is, we have to think of how we would respond in these situations, right, wrong, and different. And then we have to also look at the Lord putting us in check for our disbelief, right? And I always think when I'm reading scripture, you know, Lord, what would I have done in that situation? I want to know how you're looking at it. What's the context of it? What's your expectations? But what would my natural humanness, my flesh, do? And then sometimes I have to think ahead and say, wow, you've given me this as a warning to not walk in disbelief. But when those moments happen, you respond sometimes unlike what you might expect. And the Lord still does his chastisement. Did you not think that I could do this? Did you not hear me? Did you not trust me? And what does she do in verse 15?
She lies.
She lies. Oh, no, I trust you. I believed you. I didn't laugh. I did not laugh. Because remember, she thought she laughed to herself. So she thought. And I love this part because the Lord knows the intentions of our heart. When it talks about the scripture, the Lord knows our intentions. Even when Jesus says a man so much as lust, like in his mind, right? Mm. That action was all already, like the Lord's already started to make a judgment on that. So he says, yes, yes, you did laugh. And then it, guess what? It moves on. I love this. It moves on. Then when the men got up to leave, they looked at, it's such, for me, a refreshing break. We have to acknowledge when we've fallen short. We have to acknowledge when we miss the mark. We have to acknowledge when we sin. And God said, yeah, you sinned. Mm. Yeah, I did. And we then move on. We acknowledge it. We ask for forgiveness. We repent. But then God's like, okay, I'm on to the next thing. Like, me sitting here talking to you about this thing of disbelief is not my purpose of what I have for you. And sometimes we can get caught in that. I can only imagine if I lied to the Lord directly in his presence, I'd be carrying that weight forever. Like, I don't know if I can even get out of bed.
No. I know most of, in fact, this is the only time we see the Lord talking to her. He communicates everything to Abram or Abraham, and I wonder how much of that he relayed to Sarai or Sarah. I would assume all of it. But at the same time, she's such a small idea of who God is in that she doesn't even think he could hear her, or when he does hear her, to think that he would know that she's lying. You know what I mean? Like, she doesn't seem to realize, because she doesn't have the Bible, of course, to know he created the heavens and the earth and everything. But I've just, it would be interesting to know a little bit more about her background and what she actually thinks about God.
But I think what's most important is what God thinks about her. And so when the name changed from Sarai to Sarah, we were talking last week about both name changes weren't like what we do where we change our name in this, in, you got 2 minutes, where we change our name and social security card, and so I'm not Chelsea, I'm Charlotte, and that's not the kind of name change that was happening. What the name change was a change of a change of relationship. So Abraham wasn't just father, father of many. So there was like that H was inserted from Abram to Abraham. And then for Sarai, it was like an extra little yod was added that really was more like a diminutive, my Sarai. So Sarah really was like an endearing term. Sarah was like a possessive term.
My little Sarah.
My little Sarai. So he's almost saying my dearest Sarai. My honey Sarai. My darling.
You see? Princess.
My princess.
Yes.
So it's more of a term of endearment than a name change. So, you know, if my son Joshua, every time I see him, I'm like, Joshy, my Joshy, right? People go, oh, is that his name? Well, that's what I call him because of a relationship. Mm. Adding adding those little E's on the end, or itas for some language, or itos, those are a way that denotes a relationship with a name. Does the whole name change? In a sense, it does, and you pronounce it differently. The meaning doesn't change as much, but the endearment, that relationship, becomes more prevalent to everyone else who's watching.
We don't have time to discuss all this, but this is really just a salvation story. Mm-hmm. This whole thing.
Yeah.
Abram becoming Abraham, Sarai becoming Sarah. Mm-hmm. It's at the moment you're saved, I think the Lord has a name for you. You don't
it
know
does.
What
he
it is.
He mentions it in Revelation, yes.
You don't
yes.
know what
you're
it is.
You're going to be the little stone.
Yes, you're going to get a stone you're with your stone new name that only you know.
Your
yes.
real
yes.
name.
Your name written
in
the glory, that's all.
Created in Christ Jesus.
And this whole thing with Lot is his act of saving you out of what you would have been in
yes.
if it wasn't for him.
Amen.
And also we have that privilege and that capacity to not quote-unquote save. Not save, please understand, I'm not saying that. But to intercede mm-hmm. on behalf of others. Mm-hmm. And so our intercession can prompt the salvation of another person.
And that's Hebrews 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest
yes.
who has gone to the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of God, grace, with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
Wonderful verse. Wow.
So, we have seen the Lord fulfill his promise, make a covenant, and now in chapter 18, he's again revealed to man our fallenness, but his compassion. Our ability to now also have compassion, and his response in honoring our heart, the outcry. So, any prayer requests?
Yeah, I had a horrible job situation change. So this week is my last week at the job I've been at for 4 years. And I'm starting a tenuous part-time job at this place where the VP is a young go-getter type person. And I think she doesn't like me because I'm an old dinosaur. And all my hope at this point is in this job. And I can work a maximum of 35 hours with no benefits and no official full-time classification. The door has just been shut behind me and, you know, don't let it hit you on the way out kind of thing, just because they found out I had gotten this part-time job. So just a nightmare, and all I have really is just hope in the Lord to provide and pleading with him to provide and keep sustaining my faith. It's really not a pretty situation right now.
So I'm just trying to get clarity. You've taken on a part-time job.
I took on a part-time job while I had one that was classified as a full-time job but only had enough work for a part-time job.
Correct.
And after respectfully begging for more work and explaining the problem and morally being convicted about not having enough hours to be full-time, mm-hmm. they did nothing. And then I took it upon myself to get a part-time job in the hope that it would become a full-time job, but I was going to maintain the other job because I need the benefits. And instead, he terminated my benefits the day.
The full-time job did.
Yeah.
Yes.
Wow.
So they probably had some type of non-compete, or they don't want you to have another job outside of that.
No, he just was very bitter. I have had part-time jobs. Every day that I worked there, I made it very clear to them. I was always open and honest the entire time. But we've been through 4 different leaders, and this particular leader has no managerial skills. He's the CFO and never wanted to manage anybody. He just wants to deal with the board and the top numbers. So he just, instead of talking to me about it and explaining this and allowing me the choice of getting rid of the other job again or paring back my hours or whatever, he just immediately, like, you get 15 hours and that's it.
So, but you still have the other part-time job.
So now I have this part-time job that I'm going to be working 35 hours a week and hoping and praying that I'm good enough to make full-time. But like I said, the VP there, like, wants the best of the best, and this job market is horrible. every job has like 100 people applying to it every 2 days, you know, if it's so, yeah, I'm a dinosaur with a hole in my work experience of being a stay-at-home mom.
We're not going to speak on that because we have wisdom.
So without the Lord, I literally have nothing in this case.
With God, you have all things. So we're going to pray about that.
Thank you.
Father, we just thank you in the name of Jesus, Lord. We just are just so grateful. This is the day that you've made. We get to rejoice and be glad in it. And no matter what the mountains and valleys that we are experiencing, Lord, sometimes the mountains can seem so wonderful, Father, in that moment. But the valleys do come. But all in all, Lord, you are God. You are omniscient. You're omnipotent, oh God. You're able to do all above, exceedingly above and beyond anything we can hope or imagine. So we just lift up my sister, oh God, and that with Melanie, Lord, you would just go before her, Lord. You are the God who's been with her through the years. And when she can look back at how many things you've brought her through and brought her over, that she can trust your faithfulness in her life, oh God. We just thank you, and we all trust that in our own lives for whatever situations we might find ourselves. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.
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 God has been with us.
Thank you for teaching.